Now we're going to look at the Sermon on the Mount this morning. And then because it's Easter Sunday, a week today, we will break into the series. Although let me remind you that every Sunday is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But it's good once a year to be reminded of that in a more direct way. Now, we're in the seventh chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, and we're going to consider this morning what is possibly the most difficult verse in the Sermon on the Mount, and in the New Testament, and in the whole of the Bible. So I don't know how long we'll be. So in order to get the context of the sixth verse in Matthew 7, we'll read the whole paragraph. If you've got an authorized version, it will probably put verse 6 in a separate paragraph. That's not right. These divisions are man-made anyway in the Bible. We should consider verse 6 as part of the same injunction in verses 1 to 5. So let's read them as one paragraph. Judge not, that he be not judged. For with what judgment he judge, he shall be judged. And with what measure he meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote, the plank that is in thy, that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam, the plank that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend you. Now you're probably wondering, what possible relevance has this verse got for me? With all my problems in the Christian life, why are we having to concentrate on this? Why can't you, Pastor, preach on how to make a stand if you're a young person in school or college? Or if I'm bringing up a family, how to do that? Or if I'm older, how to retire properly? Well, I've got a good answer. The Bible doesn't deal directly with such questions. Well, it does in parts. For example, you have some verses in Colossians and Ephesians and Proverbs which deal with the raising of children. You have some verses, we've considered them in the Sermon on the Mount and at the end of the epistles that deal with making a stand. I haven't found anything yet on retirement directly. You see, you can deal with such matters, but what do you do after that? Because there's more than one Sunday in a year, and we have got to put ourselves under the whole of the Bible. This is spiritual food. Now then, think of physical food. I've got a liking for sticky toffee pudding. Now, I'm not going to eat sticky toffee pudding for breakfast, sticky toffee pudding for lunch, sticky toffee pudding for tea, just because that's what I want. I've got to have a balanced diet, which means, unfortunately, the greens as well as the desserts. And the sticky toffee pudding can only be a very small part of my diet, otherwise I wouldn't live a healthy lifestyle. And it's a bit like that with spiritual food. If we're only going to be considering what we want to hear, then it's not going to cause us to grow spiritually. There's all the difference in the world between what we want and what we need. And actually, in an indirect way, the Bible is always dealing with such questions as how to make a stand, how to bring up children, how to retire and all of that in terms of my relationship with Christ. That's what makes me different. And even in the most practical of passages in the New Testament, you still have Christ and the cross mentioned. So that's my answer to your question. If you think, why must we consider this verse? Well, it's part of the diet, sorry. It's probably the sprouts, but we need it. Now, we've seen in this paragraph that we as Reformed evangelicals have a tendency to judge. We're very careful about guarding the truth. That's good. But the danger then is that we can become so fussy that we're hypercritical towards others, especially those who have slightly different views to us, not on gospel matters, but on secondary issues. And the Saviour says here, judge not. Now, the danger then is that we go to the other extreme and we lack backbone and we're always too kind and never discerning. And so in verse 6, the Lord Jesus goes on to say how we're to judge. Now, we ended last Sunday morning with taking the plank out of our own eye. If we are to be discerning, the Lord has to deal with us. In other words, the best preparation for rightly judging others is that we judge ourselves first. If we're harder on ourselves than on other Christians, then we have the right attitude in this whole area. And so here am I, as a believer, I want to stand for God. I want to speak the truth in love. And I'm the chief of sinners, but I see other people with the same disease, and I want to help them. As a pastor, I want to do that. I don't want to say to you, everything's all right all the time. I want to bring before you what you need to hear, not what you want to hear. And you who are trying to help other Christians in the family or in terms of the church, you want to be able to do it. Well, you're taking the plank first out of your own eye. So you're not judgmental. You're wanting to help. So how do we do it? Well, let's look at the phrases in verse 6. Give not that which is holy. What's that? Well, look at what comes next. Neither cast ye your pearls. That which is holy equals pearls. Think of the pearl of great price. What's that? The gospel. We've got this treasure entrusted to us as a church. The truth, unchanged, unchanging. The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. No one else has it. You can't go to any other religion or society in the world and ask for the way to heaven. It's only the true church that has the good news. We've got something to tell people. That's why we're going to be standing on Queen Street next Saturday. We're not standing there just in order to get people to come to church. You will find other societies in Speaker's Corner, not in Cardiff, but in Hyde Park in London. Have you ever been there on a Sunday afternoon? I used to go there sometimes when I was in London. And you'd have all these different people giving their views. You would have other religions, and you'd have wacky people. And often they would draw great crowds, and then there'd be one man preaching the gospel and only a handful. Now, we have the truth. That's why we put leaflets around people's houses. Yes, to invite them to hear the truth in the church, but the leaflets themselves have the gospel in them. In the open air, we're not just advertising our church, we're actually declaring the good news. So that's the pearl, what is holy. It's not man-made, It's God-given. It's set apart. It's pure, this gospel. And then you have the difficult words. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Well, what are dogs here? They're not pets. The Jews didn't have pet dogs. These dogs were vicious. They would rip you apart if they were given the chance. That's why I read from Revelation 22. Did you hear the word dog in the reading? It's not politically correct, is it, the Bible? Talking about heaven, we're told in Revelation 22:15 that outside are the dogs and sorcerers, etc. Or if you turn to 2 Peter chapter 2, you have mention of dogs there. And if we read verse 21 and 22, we'll get the meaning of dogs here. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment, the gospel, delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow, the swine, plural, that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. So what are these dogs and swine? They are not just any unbelievers. They are certain people who know what. Maybe they've made a profession of faith. And they've gone a long way in the Christian life. But they've turned back. And not just gone back in a half-hearted way to the world, but they've gone big time back into the world. So that their position now is much worse than before they made their profession of faith. Now, you may be worried about backsliders here. It's not that. Let me give you this illustration. I remember when part of the team witnessing in the National Eisteddfod meeting such a person. They had no heartache at all about what they'd done. They were quite cool about it. And this is what they said. Ah, you are evangelical. I used to be like that once. And then they went on to say, but you know, I'm in the world now. I'm just enjoying myself. But it's all right. I'm one of the elect. God will bring me back. I was more concerned for that person than for many a backslider I've come across. If you here this morning are professing Christ, and you know you're not following after him with all your heart. You're one step in the world, one step in the church, and you are not enjoying either. Then in one sense, that's a better position to be in than a cool, detached attitude to the Christian life. Dogs, swine. We cannot play with Christianity. That's why when Christ preached the gospel, he didn't make it so easy for people to follow him that it didn't matter if they changed their minds. He put obstacles before people. He warned them about counting the cost. I hope there's nobody here this morning who's playing at church. What else could we include here? Well, the Pharisees belonged to this category. They were not ignorant of the way of salvation. They knew who Jesus Christ claimed to be. They knew he was the Son of God. They knew that he had come to save. And yet, they willingly rejected him and schemed as to how they were going to get rid of him. Dogs, swine. Some of you who are older here will remember the battle with the liberals. Now, some liberals were not just unbelievers, were they? They were in this category. I don't want to give too many illustrations from my own life, but again, in a mission in Christian Union, when I was a student a long, long time ago, we took gospels around the hall of residence. And you know, many unbelievers were apathetic, as you expect today. But we had one person responding. Do you know what they did to the John's gospel? They ripped it up in anger. And you know why? Because they were Sunday school teachers in the chapel. They were offended at the fact that we dared to be real with them. And those of you who are older and remember the battle with liberalism will know that some of the liberal ministers didn't just reject the gospel, but they hated evangelicals. Now, that's not just an ordinary unbeliever. There is something abominable in such a person. Now, what is Christ telling us here? Well, he's not telling us not to preach the gospel. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine. There are certain people, he says, that having presented the gospel to them, we shouldn't continue doing it. Now, this isn't a difficult, this is a difficult passage, and I'm not going to try and avoid it. Let me use another illustration from fishing. There are several ways of fishing. You can cast a net out and catch a great number of fishes. That's one method of fishing. Or you can go out with a fishing rod and just try to get one fish. Now, when it comes to preaching, and I'm not just thinking of what I'm doing this morning, but of what's happening in the open air, or even when we're leafleting, we're like casting the net out. We're indiscriminately sowing the seed of the word, to use another illustration. That's biblical. We're not distinguishing one person from another. But then, in our personal dealings, it's like the fishing rod. We want to win somebody for Christ. And this is what the Savior is talking about here. We need discernment to discriminate between one person and another. You are not to treat people in a mechanical way. Have you ever wondered, this is how my mind works, forgive me for saying this, why doesn't God just use robots to evangelize? It would be much easier, wouldn't it? I don't know, if you just had maybe not a robot so much, but just an electronically produced voice outside the church or something, or Christians having loudspeakers outside their houses. Just why doesn't the Lord do it like that? Well, in the words of E.M. Bounds, people are God's method. He is pleased to use real people. And we're witnessing not to robots, but to real people. And you cannot treat every person in exactly the same way. We've got the same message to declare, but we need that discernment to know how to bring that gospel to one person as over against the other. So that's what the Savior here is thinking of. It's very practical, is it not? How many of us blush when we remember the first few months of our Christian life? how we literally sometimes push the gospel down people's throats. I remember catching up with one person that had been a school teacher of mine, and I didn't quite grab him by the lapels, but it nearly came to that, because I wanted to tell him the gospel. We didn't even do small talk. We hadn't seen each other since I'd left school, and I just wanted to tell him that I'd become a Christian. Now, at least we did put our foot in it then. We had a desire to share the gospel, and maybe that's our lack in this day and age. But you know, we must be careful that we don't do it in such a heavy-handed way that we're causing harm to our witness. Again, I can remember sitting in the compartment of the London Underground, and a person came in. I hardly saw him coming in, and he had a little book with him. And you know what he did? He sat next to each person in that compartment, and it was like a pictorial representation of the gospel. And he went through every one of us, just going through the gospel. Now, you have to admire the burden of such a person to do that. But that doesn't mean to say that the way he did it was right. There was no discernment at all. There was something very unnatural about it. And I felt sorry for the unbelievers on that carriage. So what Jesus Christ is telling us here is this: you have got to be yourself when witnessing. You have got to pray for discernment to know how to tell the difference between a dog and another unbeliever. Now then, what we want to do this morning, and I haven't got any headings, is just look at examples from the New Testament of how the Savior and people in the early church went about to do this. There's one thing I hate with a perfect hatred, and that's five easy steps to how to witness. There's nothing like that in the Bible. If it's real people that God uses in a natural way, there's no such thing as mechanics. It's examples that we want. That's why at the end of May, when we have Alan Rees coming on a Saturday to preach the gospel, I've asked him to speak in the afternoon. He did it many years ago in the Welsh Conference in Aberystwyth, not giving us how to witness, but just sharing from his own experience how he's had opportunities to converse with people about the Saviour. So I hope you've got your Bible open before you. The first example I want to consider, maybe appropriate for this time of year, is the Lord Jesus dealing with two different people. If you look at Luke 23, just before his crucifixion, Jesus had to appear before King Herod. Now, what would you have done if you were in his shoes? Would you have thought, what an excellent opportunity to share the gospel? King Herod was a ruler. What great good would come if this man knew the gospel and was changed? Now, this will surprise you. Verse 8 of Luke 23, "And when Herod saw Jesus, he was exceeding glad." That looks encouraging, does it not? Here is a man that wanted to hear, for he was desirous to see him of a long season, because he had heard many things of him, and he had hoped to have seen some miracle done by him. Then he questioned with him in many words. But he, Jesus, answered him nothing. Didn't open his mouth. Why? Because Herod was a dog. Herod knew what was what. John the Baptist had preached the gospel to him several times, And he willfully not just rejected the message, but shot the messenger by having him beheaded. And now that he had the so-called Messiah before him, he wanted him to perform, and Jesus refused. His silence spoke to Herod more than an answer would have. And then contrast that with Pilate. We have to turn to the 18th chapter of John. Verse 28, John 18, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment. And it was early, and they themselves went into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Pilate then went out unto them and said, What accusation bring ye against this man? And they make their charges." And then verse 33 of John 18. "Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews? Here's an opportunity. And the Lord took it." And you have the Lord Jesus making that astounding statement in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world." The gospel. Now then, why did Jesus say nothing to Herod? And with Pilate, he was most ready to witness. Well, Pilate was ignorant. He was genuinely wanting to know who Jesus was. And so the Lord used that opportunity to witness to him. Now, that's what we're thinking about this morning. Give not that which is holy to dogs. Pilate was a dog, not Pilate Herod. So the Lord was silent. Pilate was wanting to know, and so the Lord spoke. Let me give you another example. I don't want to give you too many verses, especially with the clocks having changed. Matthew 11. This is not so much personal dealings now. It's a statement. Verse 23. Capernaum, the place where Jesus had made his headquarters. He'd preached the gospel there. People had heard the truth. They knew what was what. Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. Now, aren't we in the same category as Capernaum? Those of us who have been brought up religiously, those of us who have known the gospel from childhood, you are responsible to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not going to be my fault if on the day of judgment you find yourself going to hell. It's not going to be the fault of your parents. It's not going to be the fault of those who witnessed to you. Your own blood will be on your own heads. Because I've, Sunday after Sunday, sought to explain the gospel as clearly as possible. I've urged you to come and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Your friends and family have prayed for you. It'll be you that will be to blame. It's a terrible thing, gospel hardening. For the sea of truth so often to hit your shore that eventually you become smoothed like those rocks on the seashore. Now then, in terms of the Lord Jesus, It's not just with witnessing, but even with dealing with believers. There's a slight difference. We won't turn to the verses, but take his way of dealing with Judas Iscariot. Judas was about to betray him. Jesus Christ knew that. And he didn't try and win Judas back. He said, "He that betrays me will go. Do what you have to do." But then remember, at the same time, Simon Peter, having fallen so far, he denied three times the Lord Jesus. He wept bitterly as a result of such backsliding. And oh, the efforts that the Lord Jesus took to restore Peter. Again, a difference. Judas was a dog. Peter was an erring sheep. And the shepherd went after him. So that's the example of the Saviour. And then look in the book of Acts at the early church. Look at the preaching. Turn to Acts 13. They were preaching to Jews, so they knew their Old Testaments. And all Paul did was say, "These prophecies concerning the Messiah in your scriptures have been fulfilled by the coming of Jesus of Nazareth." Verse 44 of Acts 13. "The next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming." You see, this is the trampling under their feet of the pearl of great price. "Then Paul and Barnabas, in order that no more dishonor would be brought to the name of the Saviour, waxed bold and said, 'It was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles.'" We haven't got time to do this, but you can look at other parts of the book of Acts where they did exactly the same thing. God does not leave his servants indiscriminately in one place. If people continually to reject the message of the gospel and the message of the word of God as to how to grow in grace, then don't be surprised if the Lord removes his servants from that place and takes them to another place. It's a judgment upon a people when the Lord takes away his choice servants. Do you, Christians in the West, think that we're always going to have the gospel preached to us? From what Patrick Johnston shared with us, I believe that we in the West, in one sense, are under judgment for continually turning our back upon the gospel. And now the Lord is giving that opportunity which we once had to other parts of the world, such as Asia and Africa and Latin America. Don't you think that Christianity is in decline in other parts of the world? It's not. There are many people coming to faith in the Saviour. The church is growing. What about the early church dealing with those who had made a profession? Well, look at the difference in Paul now, writing to the Galatians. There was heresy coming into the church at Galatia, and Paul wrote a letter. How did he deal with it? No pleasantries. In Galatians 1:6, after the greeting, he goes straight in. "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ, Now, here is discernment and discrimination. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. And that was happening in the church at Galatia. Paul didn't beat about the bush. He said, those people who are telling you that in addition to believing in Christ, you've got to keep the Jewish ceremonies in order to be saved, they are dogs. Don't listen to them. The gospel is at stake here. And he would have nothing to do with them. But then, writing to the church at Corinth, what a mess in that church. People were so worldly that they were doing things that even unbelievers considered unclean. That they were committing incest. They were divided. They were abusing the Lord's Supper. All sorts of terrible things. Yet Paul woos them back to the Saviour. He had to write a second letter because he was worried that he was too hard with them in the first letter. You see the difference? When it was the gospel that was at stake, he had no problem with denouncing the dogs, having nothing to do with them. But when it was believers, however weak and sickly they'd become, his heart went out for them. Now, he said, you see, I know I'm giving you too many verses, but I can't help it. If you were in Moldova, it wouldn't just be verses that would be fired from a pistol. It would be a machine gun firing verses at you. So count yourself grateful. 1 Corinthians 3, you see, he puts, I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Oh, I want to give you more milk, he says. I want you to grow sufficiently before I can give you the strong meats, the doctrines that are high. Now, we can do great damage sometimes if we give meat to young believers. Now, this may be meat that I'm putting before you this morning. I grant that, but we can't avoid it in the Sermon on the Mount. We've got to deal with all the verses that Christ is setting before us. But you who are students, and you've got fellow students who are Christians, maybe they're babes in Christ, don't bash them with the doctrine of election or other high truths. That's strong meat. Wait till they're ready for that. You know, if you've got a baby, you're not wanting that baby to run a marathon yet. You're gentle with that baby until he's able to crawl, and then when he's able to walk, then maybe he'll be able to jog. You see, we must be gentle. We must deal with people, not as machines, but as people. Now, I'm going on here for too long. We must come to a conclusion. Are we making this distinction? Can I apply it like this? If you're studying theology, and you've got professors who know what the gospel is, and they're anti-gospel. If they know where you stand, leave it at that. Don't get into debates with them. They want that. You'll just be falling into a trap. Maybe you have friends, and they know what you believe in. And they still want to have discussions about all sorts of questions, such as who the chestnuts that always come out. Who did Cain marry? And things like that. Don't go into endless debates with them that are of no profit and that distract them from the need of being saved. If they know where they stand with you, leave it at that. I believe this verse forbids us from fruitless discussions. If there are people you know who once professed Christ and who now are back in the world and their whole attitude is one of superiority, they know what, don't get too bogged down because you're not able to speak to them about the Saviour all the time. They know where you stand. Leave it with the Lord. If there are people here this morning who know what, and you don't have the humility of mind to subject yourself to the Word of God, I cannot do any more with you. If you are struggling this morning, and if you want to be helped, then I can do a great deal for you. Can you see the difference? It's a difference of attitude. In other words, as I come to a conclusion, we must have discernment. There's a great need for it in the evangelical world at the moment. We are not robots. We're not witnessing and teaching to robots. We're real people. We're putting the truth before real men and women. And let us pray that the Lord would give us that discernment to discriminate between dogs and between those in genuine need. And then let us remember that this gospel is not ours, it's God's. The work is not ours, it's God's. I like the way Paul Cook puts it in his most excellent book, which has just come out on revivals at the beginning of the 19th century. If you haven't got it, get it. He puts it like this: we should not even talk about our outreach. It's God's outreach. We have the privilege of being involved. And what we seek to do is look to where the Lord is working and channel our energies then in that direction. Oh, may God give us grace. Again, we've dealt with strong truth this morning. But if you have a willing mind to learn of the Lord, I'm with you. May we then grow as Christians. For his name's sake, amen.